Praise the Lord. It's already Sunday again, so time is passing so quickly. What can I say? I don't want to see myself, so I put myself back in gallery view. We all want to see Christ. Praise the Lord. Now we're in James chapter 4, and I trust you had a good time earlier today in your fellowship this morning in your local time. In today's fellowship, I'd like to return to one of the verses in chapter 1 that is very important to me, and surely it's important for all of us. So let's go to chapter 1. That mercy triumphs over, prevails over judgment. It's very important to see this. This word is so practical. If we've learned this, if we've all learned this, we will have fewer problems in the church, particularly in Zion. As the Lord said in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. It's actually chapter 2, not chapter 1 of James. If we don't show mercy toward others, but always complain and criticize and look upon the mistakes of others, that is not good. Dear saints, it's really not good. What can I say? What's more important to you? To judge? To accuse, or to show mercy? We all need this wonderful word. It is like gold to me. I want to learn to show mercy. When I think about how much mercy I've received from the Lord, over the last 80 years. Should I not also show mercy toward others? What do you think? Do we want to learn this until the Lord comes back? And ought we not all to repent? You know, after reading the Epistle of James, we all have to repent, not just to hear it and say, all right, but to really turn. To turn is so important. It's so important to make this turn. We need mercy. We need grace, as the scripture says. Why do we enter into the Holy of Holies? What do you wish to receive there? Do you wish to receive knowledge, praise from God? What is it you're seeking to receive? Amen. It's receiving grace and mercy for timely help. Amen. Especially when problems arise, when trials arise, I need mercy. This is wonderful. It is medicine to us. It is healing to us. And I want to learn this more and practice it more. We often see other people's problems. As the Lord said in Matthew 7, why do you look at the plank? Why are you looking at you have 20/20 vision when you're looking at others. You see the mistake that others make. You see the speck with others, but you don't see the beam and the plank in your own eye. We don't see our own big defects, but these small defects that others have. I don't know why we see others' problems so clearly. Do we have supervision? That's really not good. We must learn. We really must learn. It's so important. James is very practical. I love this epistle. And then there is the wisdom from above. This wisdom from above, described in chapter 3, is not the same as the wisdom in chapter 1. This is wisdom for our daily life. Wonderful wisdom that we all need. First, we need it to be pure, to have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't you have a desire to see God? I like Moses. He asked a wonderful question. He asked God, "Can I see your face? Can I see you? May I see you?" He wanted to see God. We want to see our God. Maybe not with our physical eyes, but with our inward eyes, our inner eyes. Yeah. Paul prayed that our inward eyes would be enlightened, that we would see him, that we would know him. But if your heart isn't pure, you will not be able to see him with your inner eyes. So with your outward eyes, you see everyone else's mistakes and defects, and you're blind to your own. But if you want to see God, you need a pure heart. The eyes of our heart must be enlightened. Lord, enlighten the eyes of my heart. Not to understand the Bible, but because I desire to see you. And as Paul also said, with unveiled face, without masks, unmasked, we will behold the glory of the Lord. And then we will be transformed. The more we see him, the more we see him without a veil, without a mask. And when we see him, we are being transformed. Reading the Bible is good, but it cannot transform you. But if you see him, if you have an appearing, like Paul, who when he was Saul, but then he became Paul, he changed immediately once God appeared to him and he saw him. Neither Peter, James, John, nor Matthew, none of those could persuade Paul, the stubborn brother, or at the time he wasn't yet a brother. Only this appearing of God caused him to receive light. And he asked, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus," the Lord said, "whom you persecute." We have so much knowledge, but we don't repent. How many years have we listened to good messages and read the Bible, we may have been doing that more than many other believers. But if we haven't seen him, we have little transformation. We don't repent, so there is no change. So we must see him. We must have a pure heart to see him. And then we also need a peaceable heart. A wise man surely is also a peaceable man. Without wisdom, you'll always have strife and disagreement. You think you're better. And then also, long-suffering. Is that not, are these not sweet words? They should be music to our ears. It's not Mozart, but it's the Epistle of James. And obedient. Yeah, you are. You don't react right away when someone tells you what to do. You are prepared to learn. What about us? We have just a little bit, if we're just criticized a little bit, then all hell breaks loose in our heart. Full of mercy. Have you ever thought about all these virtues as being wisdom from above? Only a fool would always be fighting and arguing and always be offended and not have peace, always have something to say and not be prepared to learn. He's always right. He's always right, in quotation marks. And good fruits. Yeah. We bear good fruits without partiality. Without partiality. Whenever anything happens in the church, first of all, learn not to be partial, not to take sides. There's only one so-called party in the church, if you can even call it that, that is a godly party. I'm neither for this one nor for that one, or for this side or the other side. I'm on God's side. I always stand on God's side. Then we will be objective. Then we can really see through comprehend every situation. What does God say? What is according to the truth? Otherwise, you will judge according to your own good opinion or understanding. Then, not only do you have a problem yourself, but not only do you have a problem, but you're making the problem worse. Without partiality, yeah, we need this kind of wisdom. We have to eat this word, chew it. And have to chew it and chew it like the cud. Yeah, always thinking, remembering, Lord, I want to have this wisdom from above. Not to use my own wisdom, this wisdom from below. Let's look again at what this wisdom is. Is it earthly? Is it soulish? Meaning from yourself? And I don't like to say this last word, but it is what? It's demonic. Oh, do you believe that? That means that ultimately the enemy will use your wisdom, these words, to fulfill his will. So we have to be watchful and take heed not to use this type of wisdom that is not from above, especially in Zion. Learn this. These words are not just written, but it's our experience. I've experienced these things. In the end, everything became demonic. Once I used this verse and people became very angry. They said, what are you saying? We're demonic. And I said, no, James said that. It's not that you're demonic, but this type of wisdom is demonic. It's inspired by the demons. Do you think the demons have no influence on us? Then where do all these wicked, shocking thoughts come from in your mind? Especially if you are excited in a situation. If you are worked up, then the demons are out in full force and they're saying, yes, keep going this way. They're like a cheering squad for you. And they're encouraging you and cheering you on. Yeah, keep using this demonic wisdom. And in our foolishness, in our stupidity, we even like to listen to them and keep going, and we light the fire even stronger, and we can't even stop anymore. Not after a week, not after a few months. Even after a few years, this fire is still burning. That is really the wisdom from below. So, dear saints, which wisdom do we want? Make a choice once and for all. Let's make a decision. Which wisdom do I want to have in my daily life? It's very practical. It's practical wisdom for our life. You don't need heavenly wisdom to do math or to do technology or computers. You don't need to pray, Lord, give me wisdom from above to do those things. No. Read these instructions and to do these earthly things, to learn a computer. You just read the instructions. You do trial and error and you learn it. You don't need heavenly wisdom to use this thing, but to be pure, to be without hypocrisy, to be willing to yield, to show mercy. Those things require wisdom from above. So, what kind of wisdom do you want? And what kind of wisdom do we need in Zion to build God's kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem? Jerusalem is not earthly. It's not an earthly Jerusalem. That's over. There's so many problems in this earthly Jerusalem, even until today. There's war and fighting and all kinds of things. But this heavenly Jerusalem, or what are we building? In Fayangin, you have chosen this name, Heavenly Jerusalem. I like that. But do you just have the name? Or are you also really heavenly? The Lord said to the church in Sardis, you have the name, that you are alive. But you are dead. In reality, you are dead. So we shouldn't just read, but let the word work in us. Let it be incisive and actually do an operation in us, have its operation in us. And remove everything, cut away everything that doesn't belong. Purify it. Then when you see James one day, he will say, praise the Lord, it worked. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we all desire to see this in Zion? The word is actually very simple, but it has to enter in and it has to pierce like a sword. If the word of God does not permeate, pierce into our heart all the way and do its work, it is a sharp knife. It's like the scalpel of a doctor, of a heavenly doctor. We have to be exposed, otherwise we won't be healed. In order to be healed, you first require the proper diagnosis. Otherwise, you'll extract the wrong tooth, and that's no good. That is surely not good. I think we all speak with a heavy heart because we know our condition. It is our condition. So we have to say, Lord, heal us, purify us, save us to the uttermost. So I went back to this verse because it's really important for our experience, for our daily life. So now we return to the outline regarding chapter 4. In this epistle of James, there is a context. And all the chapters belong together within this context. And James speaks about the tongue. What happens if the tongue is not tamed? Then all these problems come out. This tongue is a small member, but it is terrible. That's what the Americans say, small but terrible. Don't think, oh, it's so small, so it's not dangerous. No, actually, the smaller it is, the more dangerous it is. What happens if the tongue is not tamed? Then the lust of the flesh will come out. All these things that James spoke about, wars. You think there are no wars in the church? Oh, I've seen wars. Ah, no, they're not wars, they're just fights. Well, is war not fighting? We are making war. If we are not peaceable, if we don't have this wisdom from above, then we are making war. Just like the war in Ukraine, because each side is insisting on their side that they are right. And no, regardless of whether they are evil or right or wrong, they won't admit it. They will just insist that they are right. So who's right if everyone is insisting they're the one who's right? And if that's how we are in the church and everyone insists I'm right and the other one says I'm right, then in the end, what do you have? You have a war. A small war, but a small war is still a war. And at home, in marriages between the husband and the wife, there is also a war. Do you like war? If you say no, you think a little fight is not a war. But James uses the word wars. And when I think of war, I think of like World War II. Okay, that was a war with bombs. Do you think you don't have bombs? You have bombs too. Refer back to the Songs of Ascent in Psalm 120. This is very important. When we if we don't take heed to Psalm 120, you cannot reach Psalm 133. If we haven't learned Psalm 120, we will never reach Psalm 133, although we all love Psalm 133. Oh, hallelujah, Psalm 133, and we like to sing this. But first, we have to start with Psalm 120. What does the psalm say? Psalm 120, a song of ascent. So this is a song that they are singing on the way to Jerusalem. They're going up toward Jerusalem. They begin with Psalm 120 because all those who want to go to Jerusalem, who want to go up to Jerusalem, they know Jerusalem is a city of peace, but we are people of war. We are all warriors. In my distress, I cry to the Lord. Do you have distress? And he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. That's also what James refers to. Lying, deceitful mouths. You might say, oh, I don't lie. But you know, if you judge according to your own opinion, and then you are lying, because what you're saying is not correct. Everything that comes out of my mouth that is not correct, that is not right, is a lie, because it's wrong. And then you might just say, oh, okay, sorry, that was a mistake, that was wrong. No, it was a lie. And you might even think you are right when you are saying these things. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? Or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? This false tongue, what can be done to you? Verse 4, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. My goodness. That is what James says. Your tongue is a flame. From where? From hell, from Gehenna. It doesn't just set a fire, but it sparks a fire from hell. Are you not afraid of this tongue, of your tongue? Father God. Woe is me, verse 5. That I dwell in Meshech. And the Meshech, these people were the wild people who lived in the very far north. They were barbarians. You know, in your flesh and in my flesh, we are all barbarians. That I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And Kedar, these are the black ones. And according to, in our flesh, we are all black. And for some black ones are white, and some white ones are black. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. Too long, this flesh. This flesh loves war. It hates peace. That's how it is. I am for peace. Aren't you for peace in your spirit? Are you for peace or not? But when I speak, they are for war. Who's they? For this, you have to refer to Galatians 5. The flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit is warring against the flesh. So then you don't know what to do. In the spirit, you want peace, of course. The Lord dwells in my spirit. But flesh wants to make war, so who will win? Who will win? You know why I treasure Psalm 120? Because if I don't know this and I don't let the Lord deal with me in this matter, then when we get to Psalm 133, I've seen 60 years, everyone said, we are for oneness, we stand on the ground of oneness. But even though everyone was saying this, what I saw was war. And what a great war I saw. Well, but we're talking about oneness. We are one. We are one. The question is, one with whom? Yeah, with whom are you one? So don't learn the doctrine alone. Truth, the truth is good to know, but if you don't practice it, it is useless to you. It will not be useful to us at all. So then what happens? What does James say? Well, you get wars. Wars and fights. Desires for pleasure. There are many desires for pleasure. We enjoy the world still. Covetousness. Covetousness in the Bible is idolatry. Today our idols are not a big statue of a fat man with a big belly and a bald head. Have you seen this idol? Many Chinese restaurants, when you go inside, you see this golden figure with a bald head. Our idol today is not a figure like this, but it might be a piece of paper. A piece of paper. And it shaped this, it has this rectangular shape. And it has the image of Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Jefferson on it. And it's got a dollar sign on it. That's our idol today. And we carry it around with us. And today it's even simpler, it's even easier, because we can carry it around in a little plastic card and we trust in this plastic. That's our idol. Covetousness. And Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. All these things, they come from below. It's the wisdom from below. So therefore, saints, if we are exercised in our spirit, then we have to watch out for these things and say, no, I don't want that. And if we see that they're coming, then we have to immediately recognize it and say no. Because if we then continue to wait and delay, if the trial comes your way and you hesitate, then the enemy will come and will provoke and entice the desires of the flesh. There are two sides. The Lord permits the trial, but Satan comes. Don't hesitate when you realize and notice that the desires of the flesh and the tongue begin to be enticed and your tongue is itchy, not just your ear gets itchy, but your tongue gets itchy too, that's a sign. Stop. You have to put up the red light. Stop. Don't continue indulging or in letting the desires of your flesh be enticed. Otherwise, you will have an accident. Just like if you see something coming up on the road when you're driving, you already start braking. You don't wait until you get really close to the situation because you're so curious. You just keep driving toward what's happening up there. Then in the end, you are part of the accident. So learn to stop this lust, this desire, at the right time. If we don't stop it immediately, then, as James described for us, this desire conceives sin. Right? It gives birth to sin. First, there's a conception. And then if you wait a bit longer, then there's a birth. And sin has a very short gestation period. It's not 9 months. You don't wait 9 months before sin comes out. It's 9 seconds, not 9 months, not even 9 minutes. And then James says, what happens? It brings forth death. That's the fruit. The fruit is that death enters the church. First, the desire is enticed, and that desire conceives. There's a seed, and that seed is called sin. That sin comes forth, and then in the end, there's death. And do you think you can just sweep death away so quickly? For that, you need the power of resurrection. But you don't use it. Oh, that's just, oh, the Lord resurrected, but not me. I really like sleeping in the grave. If that happens, use the power of resurrection. Say, no, Lord, I repent. I stand up from my grave. I don't want to be in this grave. Or do you wish to remain there? Are you so comfortable there to be there in this grave for months? Learn from the Lord. He stayed in the tomb only 3 days, and you'll remain for 3 years. The Lord wasn't even there 3 full days. He went into the tomb, and then at the end of the first day, there was another full day. And then the first day, the first moment of the third day, really early in the morning, he resurrected, so it wasn't even 3 full days. So please. But we remain in the death, in this grave. Three weeks is already too long. You know, if you wait 3 weeks, you know what's gonna come. It's gonna begin, decay and decomposition will begin. It will smell. Then the body's no longer a body, but it's a corpse. And there will be worms. Fourth or fifth day, Martha said, but you would already Oh, when she spoke of Lazarus, she said, he will already stink. But praise the Lord, he was able to bring Lazarus out of the grave. So I hope the Lord can also get all of us out of our graves. Amen, dear saints. Well, I didn't hear the amen. Amen. So do you say amen, or would you rather remain in the grave? How important it is for us to learn not just the teaching, but I want to learn to jump out of the grave, to leap up, even if I'm already smelly. Lord, I want to be like Lazarus. I want to come up, rise up out of the grave. The song that we sing says, the Lord is resurrected, and so are we. Is that just a nice song? If it's just a nice song that we sing, but we don't experience it in practice, then what use is a song? That's why I said, let's not just sing at the Lord's table until we're hoarse singing for an hour. What use is singing? It's singing is simple, it's easy. And who enjoys the singing? You enjoy it. Everyone's got their favorite song. Are you singing for the Lord? The Lord will say, why are you singing without reality? That's why let us rather keep these feasts of the Lord as it is actually described in the Bible. These feasts of the Lord are for us to experience, to enjoy, to taste. We eat the heavenly bread. And in that we eat this heavenly bread, we learn, we are strengthened to purge out all the leaven. That's the point. That's a living system. That's how the Lord created us. You can't just eat and eat and eat and not have anything come out. Those things that have to come out, they must come out. Otherwise, you will get sick. If this sin and death and flesh and pride and all these things, if we don't purify ourselves of these things and get rid of them, if we don't purge them out, then we will be sick. We'll be sick. And then you can read as much Bible as you want, but it will be useless. And if our digestive system isn't working, and if the things that are supposed to come out, they stay inside, then you know what? You'll actually eat yourself to death. This is our organic system. So learn from our physical body. The Lord compared us to his body. And if you don't tame your tongue, you will defile the whole body and make it sick. And then in the end, the whole body of Christ is no longer healthy, but sick and dead. Maybe you don't realize it in the church, but if an outsider comes in, they notice right away, oh, They smell something. It's not living any longer. You think the church in Sardis knew they were dead? Do you think they knew they were dead? They didn't know. They did not know. Praise the Lord. I don't just want to speak about teachings in James. Actually, there are no teachings here in James. We have to speak about the reality. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Lord won't force us, so what can he do? He created us with a free will. The truth is there. It depends on you, how you want to handle the truth. So let's learn from James. And then James says, if we are in such a condition, God will not hear our prayer, because even our prayer is with evil intent. If the church is dead, then we can pray, Lord, make us living. Then the Lord will say, okay, repent. And if you say, what do I have to repent for? I haven't done anything wrong. The other one has to repent, not me. You think the Lord will receive and hear such a prayer? God is no fool. Of course he isn't, but I am a fool. God is the only wise God, said Paul. We are all unwise, foolish virgins. So please learn. I ask, I beg of you. We would all like to see that the church be living. Well, that depends on you. It doesn't depend on the others. Each one of us has the responsibility. Don't say, oh, that's his mistake and her fault. If we're pointing fingers that way and just pointing and pointing at the others, you think that the church in Zion will be glorious? God won't even listen to our prayer because we prayed amiss with evil intent. That you may spend it on your pleasures. The Lord doesn't listen to that kind of prayer. And in the end, we will love the world. Because there's nothing else, there's nothing left in the church to love. In the meeting, there's no supply. And then you criticize me and I criticize you. And then no one dares to bring an offering to the Father any longer. And when we have a problem with each other, then you'll say, how can this one still bring an offering to the Father? And then he says to me, well, how can John still even speak a word? And then in the end, what will the church of God be like? Tell me. And whose fault is it? Oh, it's him. It's him. It's his fault. When this question arises, then your finger just makes an immediate appearance. Oh, it's his fault. I say, this brother, it's his fault. Well, he has the grace to laugh, and that's how it has to be. With our mouth, we say, hallelujah, I'm in Zion. But in our actions, in our walk, we are not in Zion. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do you still love the world? The world doesn't just refer to a Mercedes or a Porsche. That's what we think. If someone drives a Mercedes, you'll say, oh, that person is worldly. No. It has to do with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, pride of life. I think I'm better than you. That's pride. Maybe I don't think I'm proud, but if I'm not proud, then why am I judging you? And why am I acting like a judge? Unless someone commits a sin, and even in that situation, if we judge, when we judge in the love of the Lord so that the one who sinned would repent and be saved. That's how the Lord treated this woman in John 8. She really sinned. And the Lord didn't say, no problem, no worries, just go home. Then the Pharisees would have said, you are unrighteous. But if the Lord then had said, okay, fine, take this stone and kill her, then the Pharisees would have said, you're a murderer. So what should the Lord do? If he does one thing, it's not right in the eyes of the Pharisees. And if he does a different thing, it's not right for the eyes of the others. So what should he do? What could he do? The Lord first exposed the sinful nature of the others, that those who were pointing their finger at this woman were no better. She was caught, but you all are also doing the same. You're doing it in darkness. It's covered. It's hidden. That's why the Lord had to expose these people. And he said to the woman, who are your accusers? But then the Lord also said to her, I do not judge you, but sin no more. If the woman had said, no, I will continue sinning, then what could the Lord do? You know, the Lord is the Lord in his wisdom. Mercy. He's mercy, he's not just judgment. We have to learn from him. If someone has made a mistake, we want to help him in that we tell him the truth. But we have to speak the truth with the purpose and with the love and mercy to help this person, not just to say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Do you think that kind of speaking will help the person? No. The Lord said to her, but sin no more. This sentence is important. Don't do this. At least don't do it anymore. You did it in the past, fine, but from now on, no more. But what could the Lord do? What should the Lord do if this woman had said, like the rich young man who went away? So we have to learn. There's much to learn in the church life. If we learn from the Lord to be led by the Spirit, to have a righteous and pure heart and full of mercy, you know, those things, righteousness and mercy, are not contradictory. They are twins. Righteousness and peace are twins. But our righteousness is without peace. Because in our judgment, there is no love and there's no mercy. We all have much to learn, brothers, all the saints, all the brothers, we all must learn. The leading brothers, as well as all the saints, otherwise there will be many problems. If we desire to build Zion, then we have to build not only with righteousness, but also with mercy and with peace, with love. And also with holiness. All these virtues, these traits of God, if God were only glorious but not merciful, then we'd all have a problem, then we'd all be dead. Then we would not be able to continue in his plan today. But if we're only for mercy and not for righteousness and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, then that's also not good. Do you understand, dear saints? In our human lives, we have to care for many different aspects. We have to eat well, we have to sleep well, we have to exercise, we have to learn, be educated, we have to work, we have to pay attention to hygiene, to holiness, because otherwise in the end our apartment or our home will be a junkyard. How do you say that in German? So our human life has many aspects that we must handle and deal with and address in a balanced way. It's not one-sided. Our human life is not one-sided, and the New Jerusalem is a square. It has four sides. It has the length and the width, the depth, the height. It's so balanced, so even, so wonderful. Doors on all sides. Everything with precious stones, so wonderful. Everything is measured. It's not crooked. The more we build Zion, the more we learn this. It's so wonderful, this word. And then pride. This pride is not good. It's not good. Some time ago, a few years ago, we spoke of the seven things that God hates. And what was the first in that list? A proud look. you know, you can recognize a proud man just by looking at his eyes and how he views things, how he looks at things. Just a glance is sufficient to tell. Because the things you see, you don't like because they don't meet your standard. Oh, you see food on the table? Oh, I don't like it. Doesn't taste good. Right away, you're criticizing. If my wife asks me, is the food good? Does it taste good? I always say, yes, yes, it tastes good. Well, because it really does taste good. It really does taste good. But sometimes it doesn't taste quite as good because it's just not, doesn't necessarily suit my tongue. But I still say it's good. Because otherwise there'll be trouble. Then she'll say, okay, fine, tomorrow you cook. No, 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 that would be even worse. If I were to cook, no one will eat it. Then it won't be edible, I must admit. I have to learn to eat whatever is placed before me. My mother always said to me when I was a child, and I said, oh, I don't like this, I don't like that. She always said, you know how many kids in this world have nothing to eat and you're complaining? We don't think of the others. We're proud. That's pride. We're spoiled, and we think we are right. No, look at the Lord. He is God, and he came onto this earth. And he was persecuted by his own creation, by people he created. And they thought they were better than God, even though he knew they were so fallen, even devilish. Even he called them, yeah, he said, the devil is your father, not Abraham. He said they were a brood of vipers. So don't be so proud. If someone makes a mistake, remember that James said, we all make many mistakes. We are not an exception. We don't react in some way as like someone who is super holy. Only if we have this kind of consciousness. I myself am a man who is full of mistakes and errors. Then I can help someone, another person who also makes a mistake. Otherwise, don't try to help. Otherwise, you will just kill him. Don't criticize. It also doesn't mean that the one who needs your help will accept your help. That's a different matter. But we who desire and are willing to learn in Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, if we want to help someone, then we should remember what James says. That we all make many mistakes. And when I see that, then I can understand this person whom I wish to help. Then when I speak the truth to this person, it's not to judge him. And whether he receives that help, that is that other person's responsibility. How he receives it. If the helper is humble and not proud, but the one who is to be helped is proud, then okay. Then don't try so hard to give that person help. Don't accuse the one who tried to help. Then it depends on the one who did not want to be helped. There's so much in James. And then we get to point. We get to the point in the outline that says we should not speak evil of one another. We should speak sweet and healing words, words of wisdom, not big high teachings. We don't need this high teaching that no one understands. Paul said to the Galatians, don't bite one another. I bite you and you bite me. Our teeth are not created for us to bite one another. That's not good. And I've been bitten quite often. I want to learn not to bite others. Let's not bite one another. And if someone doesn't want to hear, that's okay. It doesn't matter. Then don't continue. Then that's their responsibility before God. Then it's for God to judge, not me. Unless it's a big sin, like in 1 Corinthians. And do not be boastful, especially those who are rich should learn to be lowly. The lowly should learn not to have inferiority feelings or complexes, but to exalt himself, to say, "Hallelujah, I am a son of God. My status is so high." But the one who is rich has to learn that he is nothing, as though I had nothing, and learn to share with the poor. That's what Timothy said. Don't keep everything for yourself to enjoy. We'll see this more tomorrow. Then James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." James 4:17. So you see, sin is not just when I do something bad, but James says it very clearly. If I know I should do something to do this good for that one, for this person or that person, but I say, I'm not going to do it, that is sin. Or what Paul said, if I don't take heed of the conscience of the saints, then I sin against Christ. If I do something that causes a brother to stumble because I did not take heed of his conscience, then I sin against Christ. That is also sin. There are many kinds of sin. To judge a brother or a sister just because it doesn't suit you, they don't suit you. You just think, what they're doing is not good according to my judgment. That is also sin. That's what James says. So we need wisdom from above. And then the warning from James. He Because the doctor can't just diagnose your illness but not give you medication to heal it. If I go to the doctor and he says, yes, you're sick, you have an ulcer, and you have this and that, you have allergies, okay, now you know all your problems, go home. And then I'd say, no, what should I do? I'd ask the doctor. Humble yourselves before God each day. Get on your knees and tell the Father, Father, I humble myself. Yeah, you have to submit to God because pride is a sickness. It is the sickness of Satan. Every one of us is proud. And if you're rich, you think you're a special person. It's funny that James didn't call the rich ones brothers. So one day I want to ask James, why is the rich person also not also a brother? Of course he's also a brother. But surely he had a specific purpose in writing this way, because you know in the natural way, in our natural tendency, we will really view those who are wealthier as higher in Asia. In Asia, I'll tell you, I've never seen a poor brother be appointed elder. All of them are millionaires, they're rich. I can't forget that. When I, as a young, uneducated, a young, dumb boy, I was able to see that. You think the Lord doesn't see it? Then one day, when I was older and I was serving the Lord, there was a brother who had served in Asia, and he came to me. Well, why am I telling you this story? Well, I guess James is very practical, so I'll be practical as well. This brother then told me, years later, that the leading brothers in their time, when he was learning to serve, a brother came to him and said, okay, if you are sent forth to serve God in various places, first, you have to seek money trees. And once you found the money tree, you have to shake the money tree and the money will fall off the branches. Did the Lord teach us this? Did the Lord say to the disciples, go forth and seek the houses that have money trees, and then go knock on the door and go inside and shake the money tree until the money falls down, and then you'll have no more problems? No, the Lord even told them, don't bring a wallet, don't bring a bag for money. But we would say, oh, if you don't have a bag for money with you, then look for a money tree. So I said to this brother who told me that story, he's a bit older than I am, Why didn't you tell us all this before? Why didn't you tell us that's how it was? Why are you only telling me now that that's how it was? That's how it is, dear brothers. We need to humble ourselves. We need to submit to God. because he gives grace to the humble. If you're this kind of proud person, don't think you will receive grace from God. God resists the proud. He doesn't resist just the unbeliever, not just among the unbelievers, but I think much more even among us believers. He resists the proud. So learn this. Learn to humble yourself before God when you're alone in your room. Get on your knees. That's what your knees are for. What are our knees for? It's not just to walk, but it's to bow our knees before God. We all have to learn to bow our knees, to bow. Submit to God. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. I like that. Then you will see that he will flee from you. The devil will not just slowly walk away, but he will flee. Get behind me, the Lord said to Satan. Well, actually, he said it to Peter, but not directly to him. He was saying it to Satan because he recognized it was not Peter, but it was the enemy behind Peter. Draw near to God. Draw near to God daily, and he will draw near to you. That's just like what Malachi said. Return to God. Return to God, then he will return to you with certainty, even if we have done so much wrong, made so many errors. Any time, dear saints, if we repent, forgiveness is there. If we confess, if we not only repent, but confess, you know, it's more than just repenting in your heart, but to say, Lord, I was wrong. Learn to confess before God. To be ashamed. As opposed to being proud, to submit, to humble ourselves, to be ashamed, to say, Lord, I am ashamed that I did such a thing. The Lord must work on us. And then cleanse your hands. Praise the Lord. From now on, everything we do has to be holy, has to be pure. During this time of the pandemic, it was encouraged that everybody wash their hands. So everybody washed their hands so much that in the end, our skin got so thin. And then not just using soap, but alcohol and disinfectant. But spiritually, we do have to do this. So let's show the Lord our hands. People like to pray and raise their hands up in the air. Like in the Pentecostal church, they have this custom to raise their hands. And maybe that's good, I don't know. But what does it mean? You know, the kids, when I told them, go wash your hands, then they go, oh, I wash them. They come to me and I say, show them to me. Because, you know, when kids wash their hands, they just kind of just wet them a little bit and then wipe them off on their clothes and then show you their hands. And I'll say, okay, show me your hands that you washed. No, please go back, wash them again. And then I go with them sometimes to see how they're washing their hands. Okay, take the soap and wash them properly. Why do I lift my hands up to the Lord, those who have a pure heart and pure hands? That means I want to show the Lord, Lord, my hands are not defiled. They're not dirty. Please examine them. Have I done something that offends you, that offends the Holy One? Something that is wicked, that is dirty, filthy? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we've seen this word before, right? In chapter 1, double-minded or double-souled. And repent. Praise the Lord. Well, time's up again. Amen. Yeah. Let us pray. I hope that we would all go on, that nothing would hinder us. Remove all the hindrances. Purify, purge out all the leaven, malice, wickedness, everything that is against one another. We have to learn this. And to let ourselves be cleansed and purified in truth. The Lord be with us all, dear saints. See you tomorrow. Praise the Lord.